Well, it has been my conviction over the course of my ministry to begin each year with a message regarding giving the Word of God priority. I feel strongly that as an under-shepherd to the flock of the Lord God, that it is my responsibility to challenge and to charge His people to look at His Word on a daily basis, to look to His wisdom and His truth and His power and supply and all that is provided through Scripture so that we might grow in Him. I don't think that there's any way that we can adequately mature or grow spiritually without being intentionally and personally involved in looking into the Word of God to hear Him speak into our lives. You will falter if you simply rely upon 1 to 3 hours of biblical instruction from your pastor and your Sunday school leader each week. You need more than that. You need daily communication with the living God in order to help you to be supplied and to adequately be able to live out what He calls us to live out in His Word. And so I want us to be very, very careful this morning that as we sit in this place, you're going to be challenged regarding your relationship with God through the Bible. And in this age of relativism and progressivism, it is becoming very essential that we be careful to not just rely upon our own deduction of what might be right and what truth might be. Listen, relativism is that it depends on the situation as to what's true and what's right. And that is what our world operates largely off of, that demand. And what somebody has a strong conviction about becomes truth for them, even if it's contradictory to 15 other people in their very small group. And so that's a dangerous foundation upon which to try and stand. As Jesus said, those who build a house on sand will find that when storms of life come, that foundation will be wiped out and the fall of their house will be great. But those who find a solid foundation are those who build upon the rock of the truth of God's Word. And so it falls my responsibility this morning to make sure that we are not duped or find ourselves in a way of compromise or neglect regarding our relationship to God and giving attention to His truth in Scripture. We live in times that the Apostle Paul wrote of. This is not our text, but I want to refer to as a way of introduction. In chapter 3 of his second letter to Timothy, he wrote these words. He said, "Realize this, in the last days, difficult times will come, and men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant, revilers, disobedient to parents, ungrateful, unholy, unloving, irreconcilable, malicious, gossips, without self-control, brutal, haters of good, treacherous, reckless, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, holding to a form of godliness, although they've denied its power, and avoid such men as these." That was Paul's testimony and charge to young Timothy. Living in a time when men hate truth, they hate godliness. Avoid these. He goes on in chapter 4, charging young Timothy to preach the Word of God and to do so in season and out of season, being prepared all the time. For verse 3, "The time will come when they'll not endure sound doctrine, but wanting to have their ears tickled will accumulate for themselves teachers in accordance to their own desires, will turn away their ears from truth and will turn aside to myths. But you be sober." Be sober-minded. This is a challenge to you this morning from your under-shepherd. We live in these kind of crazy times where the world does not care. Truth is what you make it. When the fact of the matter is that there is an absolute truth. There is one truth. These gray areas that people talk about, listen, be very, very careful, because in those gray areas there is sin. And the wages of sin is death. But praise the Lord, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has made the remedy for our sin. All of us are guilty of that according to Scripture. And so we need to find a way to be established in the truth. This morning we're going to look at the second letter of Peter. And in that first letter of Peter, he writes to the churches that are scattered. Peter's writing to the church in both of these letters at a time when great persecution's taking place. In the first letter, he's writing to people that are persecuted, scattered through Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Bithynia. They're scattered all over the place. He's trying to bring words of encouragement to them and to stand fast and to be sure that they don't retaliate against the persecution that comes, but stand firm in such a way that the accusers will be ashamed at coming against you. This second letter is a little bit different. The Apostle Paul is still writing to the church, but Peter is writing at a time when he himself is imprisoned. He's writing probably his last letter to the church. He is in that time when Nero is persecuting the Christians heavily. And Peter remembers when the Lord Jesus Christ said, "You're going to die for your beliefs," before Jesus ascended into heaven. Jesus had already given Peter the heads up. Peter now is counting on the fact that he's probably going to pass after this letter is written, and wanted to give some instructions to a persecuted church, especially one that was becoming inundated with false teaching and false gospel. And so Peter is laying out, as we find Paul doing, where he says, "I'm ready to depart, I'm ready, I've run the race, I've done well." Peter, in his own way, is saying, I'm laying before you the conviction of my heart and the testimony that I bring to you now. I pray that it has an impact upon you. I can't think of a better way to begin the new year than to be thinking about what Peter mentions here and being established in the truth, making that the start for our new year. To keep from being fooled or conned or compromised, we have to be transformed and informed by the faithful, continuous, unchanging Word of God. The Scripture itself testifies about its validity. In Psalm 119, that entire chapter is a psalm about the Word of God and how valuable it is and its impact and its preciousness to the writer. But in verse 89, he says, "Forever, O Lord, your Word is established in heaven." It's settled. There is no changing about the truth of God's Word. In this world of uncertainty and instability, we can count on the truth of God's Word to be sure and certain and unchanging. I don't know about you, but I need that in my life. The certainty of God's Word to be established on this foundation of truth that God has given to us in black and white, not in gray, but in black and white, that we may know Him through that Word. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, "The grass withers and the flower fades, but the Word of our God will last and stand forever." Conviction's not only in the New Testament, it's in the Old Testament as well, that God's Word is trustworthy. And so let's listen in as Peter addresses the early church as they face the infiltration of false teaching. In chapter 1 of 2 Peter, beginning in verse 12, reading through verse 21, listen to these words of instruction. "Therefore," and you got to know what's there for. So before he's beckoning the righteous, look at verse 3. "By the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ," these are the ones who've received a faith of the same kind as ours. Peter's writing to a people of like faith because of the righteousness of Christ. "And you're seeing this divine power granted to all, and it pertains to life and godliness through this true knowledge. We're partakers of divine nature. There are some qualities in you that wouldn't be there before: moral excellence and knowledge and self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly love, and kindness." Peter's writing to a people that need to be diligent, making certain about his calling and choosing them, "for as long as you practice those things. So therefore, I shall always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth which is present with you. And I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing that the laying aside of the earthly dwelling is imminent, as also our Lord Jesus Christ has made clear to me. And I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure you may be able to call these things to mind. For we did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty. For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, such an utterance as this was made to Him by the majestic glory, "This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased." And we ourselves heard this utterance made from heaven, and we were with Him on the holy mountain. And so we have the prophetic word made more sure, to which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. But know this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Let's pray together. Father, help us, Father, to see this message that you inspired and moved Peter to write to a people in his day as being a message from you to us today. I pray your Spirit move in our midst, give understanding and illumination to these truths, and help us, Father, be faithful to apply them to our hearts and our lives so that when we leave this place, we are truly transformed. We are committed and resolved to living for you. Thank you, Father, for this great privilege to hear your word proclaimed, to consider it, to eat it, and Lord God, to watch it have its full effect in our lives. We owe you everything, and we pray it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, who paid his life that we might have this word. Amen. You may be seated. Thank you. I appreciate that Peter made no apologies for reminding this group of believers of things they already knew. I sometimes wonder as I'm putting together a message and the Lord stirs my heart as to whether this sounds like the same message I've preached before to you. Same message to you. I have preached over 20 years, and there are a lot of messages in my binders in my office, thousands of messages that I have preached. And the fear is, am I preaching the same thing I preached last week, or is this something new? But Peter's saying, I am not ashamed that I'm reminding you of something you may already know. It's necessary to Peter that the people herein are reminded of truth. For one thing, it says he has no doubt that what he has taught to them before and what he's been moved to write to them before has been solid truth, sound doctrine. And he has no fears about reminding them and speaking that truth again in a way that help remind them of that truth. Peter says, I will always be ready to remind you of these things, even though you already know them and have been established in the truth. That phrase, established in the truth, is very important. It doesn't happen just because you want to be a believer. That doesn't happen just because you one day make a choice on your own, I'm going to follow God. You can't make that choice without the Lord prompting your heart. Jesus said, no one comes to the Father unless the Father draw him. Left on our own, we pursue ungodly, fleshly things. We go after the world. We go after what feels right and what seems to be right in our minds. And the Old Testament tells us our thoughts are nothing like His. His are higher than ours. His ways are higher than ours. We don't pursue God until He prompts us. Then we become hungry for Him. So the Apostle Peter is speaking here and saying, you already know them. You've been established in the truth. That's the only way that we could know truth. It's the only way that we absorb it and receive it, is by becoming established in it, setting a foundation. And the only foundation we have is Christ. The only foundation we can have for salvation is Christ. For building our spiritual life, Christ, the cornerstone we spoke about this morning. We have to have that basis. Peter identifies this group of believers as having been established in the truth. And even at that, I want to remind you of what you may already know. I want to remind you of these things. I think about the fact that Peter realized his listeners could become distracted. They could become sidetracked with things, deviate from what they ought to be about. That can happen to us. We have so much by which to be distracted today. So much that can sidetrack us and get us off of base. But we have to be careful, because whatever activity we become involved in, whether it be reading scripture, sitting in front of a television, active on our electronic devices, whatever your activity may be, that can lead to habit. And habit eventually leads to lifestyle. And before you know it, you're on a path. We need to be established in some kind of truth to help keep us on the proper path. The very first psalm this morning, I began rereading my Bible through again this morning, and the very first psalm is Psalm 1, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the way of sinners." I want to make sure that I'm walking in the way of the Lord, and so I have to be reminded, even of things that I already know, how to be getting back on that path. In the Revelation record, that's Psalm 1. In Revelation record, we find Jesus reminding a church, you got to go back to your first love. Remember where you've fallen from. Go back to the first things and start those over again. Sometimes it's good to be reminded, because perhaps our activity and our habits and our lifestyle have gone the other direction. And so we need that foundation. Peter said we need to be reminded from time to time, and it was his responsibility to remind those believers in that place, and I am compelled that it is my responsibility to remind you that today, regarding this coming year, regarding the rest of your days. He said, "I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder, knowing death will come for me one day." Peter was at a crucial time in his life. He was an elder now. He was not a young man. He was not one that would go out and throw the nets out into the sea and pull up a net full of fish as he could in his younger days. He was older. And now he's sitting in a prison. And he's remembering the words of his Lord, who told him, you will die. You will follow after me. You will take the cup the same way I have. Tradition tells us that Peter refused to be hung on a cross upright like his Christ was, and so he was crucified upside down. Peter was committed to follow Christ. He had declared it a few times, and he even denied the Lord a few times, but he eventually followed through. The Lord prophesied it. And by this time, Peter was not going to deny, and he wasn't going to run away. He was going through with it. He knew it was imminent. He knew his time was coming. But his conviction was, as you read it here, "I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to be stirring you up by way of reminder." Because the laying aside of my earthly dwelling is imminent, as Jesus the Lord made clear to me. Peter recognizes his life was about to be done. But he had this responsibility, and he could not miss out on it. I'm going to tell you, your pastor, I have no revelation about me dying very quickly. I have no aspiration to not be in this place. My desire is to die in this ministry, whenever that may be. But long time ago, the Lord put it on my heart to blossom wherever I'm planted, to be a blooming idiot for the Lord. I intend to follow through with that commitment as I'm best able to do. And like Peter, my time will come one day. But my responsibility is to remind you of truth. If you come to this church on a regular basis, I pray that you have found truth and that you're finding your life being planted upon it, and you're experiencing fruitfulness in your life and spiritual growth. Not because of Brother Robert, but because of the power of the truth of the Word of God that has been unashamedly declared on behalf of the Lord. Peter was unashamed of the Lord. In contrast to that night when he denied the Lord three times, he would not deny the Lord in his writings to those that were faithful to him. Verse 15, he goes on to say, "And also be diligent that at any time after my departure, you may be able to call these things to mind." Peter wanted to be sure that he had instilled and invested in the lives of these believers in such a way that even when he did die, they would still remember the little nuggets that he had shared with them, the truth that he had invested inside of their lives. I don't think there's any greater hope for a teacher or a preacher of the gospel than to have that happen. That the ministry remains even after you're out of the picture. When your church extended a call to me to come to this place, I was leaving a ministry that I had invested in for 15 years of my life. I didn't want to leave. The Lord had other plans. I was very comfortable in that setting. We had ministries in place, and I was seeing God working in mighty ways. We had the oil boom going on. We were visiting in the trailer parks where all of the oil workers were coming in. We had a great potential before us. I was looking forward to seeing that place bloom and just blow up with salvations. And the Lord decided to move us out. We came here in about a year and a half. Later, they had a pastor on the scene, and he contacted me, a very good friend of mine, has been here with us in revival, Jonathan Hewitt. And he said, "Brother Robert," he said, "I don't know what you did here." He said, "But these people are on fire. They're still going out and they're visiting just as you had laid that foundation years before. They're still studying the Word. Their Bible studies are going full blown. They want to meet on Wednesday night and do Bible study. They want to meet on Sunday night and do discipleship and Bible study. They don't want to quit this stuff. I don't know what you did, but this is great." That blessed my heart. Even after I'm off the picture, which is good, they were focused on Christ and His work. That's what we intend to instill here. When these staff members come and go, you still have Christ, and you are still serving Him, and you're experiencing His power in and through your life. This was Peter's heart. I'll be diligent so that any time after my departure, you're able to call these things to mind. You're able to have benefited and are fruitful in your lives from those things that were fed to you over the years. I have no desire to leave, as I mentioned before. But again, as long as I'm here, I'm going to reveal truth as best as I can under the power of the Spirit, because that's the best way, and declare His truth so that you have it long after this minister's gone. Now, verses 16 to 19 are kind of specific to Peter. When you look at it, he begins by saying, "We did not follow cleverly devised tales when we made known to you this power and coming of our Lord Jesus, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." Peter goes on to say, "When he received honor and glory from God the Father, such as an utterance as was made to him by the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I'm well pleased.' We heard this utterance made from heaven. We were with him on the holy mountain." It's a reference to the Mount of Transfiguration. It's a reference to that time when Jesus took Peter, Paul, and John, and they went up to a mount, and as they were there praying, the Lord was visited. A great light came, and the Lord was visited and talking with what they understood to be Moses and Elijah, and they were talking things, and they saw Jesus in His glorified, majestic radiance, in His future glory. They got a glimpse of it on that mountain. And Peter was ready to set up a tabernacle for each of those, Moses, Elijah, and Jesus, and to worship there. And the voice came out of the clouds, out of that brilliant radiance, and said, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." Moses and Elijah were no longer in the picture. It was just Jesus. Listen to Him. Peter saw the glory of the Lord. He experienced something on that mountain. And when they left there, if you recall, Jesus said, "Let's not talk about this to the others just yet. It would be a testimony that would be ready to be shared at some point, but at that point it was not to be. Peter got to experience an eyewitness something, and he includes that in this testimony here. It was because of that vision that we didn't follow cleverly devised tales. It's because of that vision that we could confidently proclaim to you the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was because of that incredible revelation before us that we can be sure that we have the prophetic word made more sure that you need to be paying attention to. They had confidence because of that experience. Now I'm going to tell you, I wasn't there at the Mount of Transfiguration. I wasn't there when Jesus made the man who'd been born blind to see. I wasn't there when Jesus multiplied the bread and the fishes and fed over 5,000 and then took up an abundance of leftovers. But I have heard God speak through Scripture and through the faithful preaching and teaching of godly men and women. I have seen the miracle of having blind eyes open when the Lord opened my eyes so that I could see my filthy condition before His holiness and surrender myself to His salvation so that I might see clearly. I've stood in His presence in my own way, and I've watched Him provide day to day to day in ways that could only be explained. This is from God. And I will tell you, the power and the truth of His Word have never failed. To make looking at His Word every single morning a part of my routine, but a part of my day, has enriched my experience with the Lord. Peter makes this statement in here. We have this prophetic word made more sure, which you do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. The Word of God is like a light. Psalm 119, your word is a lamp to my feet, a light unto my path. He said this word will open up your understanding until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. That's a really poetic and beautiful phrase. What it's talking about is until that day when Christ returns in His second coming. That you are able to understand the truth of His Word. He will illumine you by that Holy Spirit He sent till the day Christ comes again to establish His kingdom. He's looking forward to a day and encouraging those that He's writing to, look forward to that day. Stay on Him. Trust what He desires for you to know. Give attention to the Scripture and to the prophetic truth that has been handed down to you over the centuries. Trust it until the day Christ comes. Notice how he finishes this. Know this first of all. No prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Now, Peter is talking about Old Testament Scripture. The New Testament hadn't been developed by then. He had seen the writings of Paul and some of the other writings of apostles, but it wasn't developed as Scripture as of yet. He was talking about the Old Testament. He said that none of that prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation. Little did he know that his own writing would one day be included in the writ of Scripture, be included in this canon, as it were, that would be considered God's holy word. And so he was making a prophecy even about his own writings in this place, that his writings weren't the result of his own interpretation. In fact, no prophecy is ever made by an act of human will, but men were moved by the Holy Spirit and spoke from God. That was Peter's experience as well. This one who stood before him on the Mount of Transfiguration and was pointed out by the voice from heaven, "This is my Son in whom I'm well pleased." That's the one who inspired him. That's the one whose words he was putting forth. the testimony of that one who was faithful and true, who had died for sins, been raised from the dead. This is the one in whose name these words are given to you. Trust those words. There is a lot of testimony going on in the world today. Well, the Bible's just written by a bunch of men. You can't trust it. That'd be true. In and of itself, that statement would be completely true. If men had sat down, 35 writers, and sat down and written their little story and put it all together and compiled it in a book, we should not believe it. Not as gospel. But this was not ordinary circumstances by which the Bible was put together. While some 35 different individuals over a period of about 1,500 years wrote these words and they were compiled together, they were all prompted by the Holy Spirit. And the fact that they all work together and corroborate one another and point to one another can only be a work of God. No way over a period of 1,500 years could 35 different writers from different centuries corroborate and make this one unified book. Only God could do that. Those who make the kind of statement saying that's just a book written by men have never read it submissive to the power of the Spirit to move their hearts. If they had been, they'd have found out. Because there have been many who've set out to disprove the Scripture, started reading through it to research it, and been moved and converted in heart. The power of God's Word is able to convert even the hardened of sinners if they will give opportunity for that word to move in their heart. They'll expose themselves to that truth. Crucial time in Jesus' earthly ministry, a lot of his disciples chose to follow him no more because he began speaking some very hard things. John chapter 6 records that particular account. But Jesus turned to his 12 special disciples, and he gave them opportunity, and he said, hey, if you want to leave me too, now's the time. And Peter happened to be the spokesman, but he spoke for all the other disciples when he said, Lord, you're the Christ. You're the Son of God. Where else would we turn for words of eternal life? You're the only one that has them. You're the only one that has the words of eternal life. Early on, Peter and the other disciples recognized that there was something to the power of the words that were coming from this teacher who would ultimately die for their sin and be raised and come and visit them again after his resurrection and instruct them some more. He was confident. He was very confident. The Scripture, the Word, spoke about a coming Messiah, where he would be born. And Jesus came and accomplished all of those things that were written about him. Prophecy is not a matter of human will. Men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God, and it was delivered to us. Peter was convinced there's a place, there's a purpose. There's a need for truth, and his audience would, in the days of his writing and also in the days after that, be strongly persecuted and hounded by false teaching. They needed this encouragement from this apostle. And he realized the only way they could keep from being fooled or to be compromised was to give attention to the real deal, to be established in the truth. Give attention to the Word of God. Even if it has to be reminding you of things that you've already known, what helps you to be established is to be grounded in that truth. I'm going to give you this challenge. I do it every year. Some of you are going to go, oh yeah, heard this before. Because you're being reminded. Commit to read a portion of God's Word every day. For some, that's going to be hard to do. You've not been in that practice. It's not been a part of your routine. And that's okay. It can be done. Think of it as brushing your teeth. I sure hope you brush your teeth every day. It needs to be as natural as getting up, using the restroom, brushing your teeth in the morning. That reading God's Word at some point, at least a snippet of it, a little bit of it will help you to become grounded. Listen, activity leads to habit, leads to lifestyle. We've mentioned that already. Including reading God's Word is a big part of that. This morning, the Sunday school class talked about Daniel. His every day he prayed three times a day. And when the edict was brought that nobody bow down to anyone else except the king of the Medes and Persians, they'd be thrown in a lion's den. And immediately upon hearing that, he went to his room and he opened up his window and he got on his face before God, because that's what he always did. You know, we're coming against some tough times in this world, in this nation. You may be challenged in what you do in regard to your relationship with God. When those days come, are you going to be established? Is it going to be a lifestyle for you to know God's Word, to be a prayerful person, to worship Him? God's Word is crucial. The Scripture says about itself, the Word of God is profitable for sound doctrine, discipline, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God is thoroughly equipped for every good work. What that tells me in implication is that if I'm not relying upon this sound doctrine and correction and reproof and instruction in righteousness, then I'm not going to be adequately equipped for every good work. It's essential. The Hebrews letter said the Word of God is sharper than a two-edged sword. It cuts two ways. It gets down to the depths of our soul and spirit and judges our motives and intentions. It's necessary for our lives. You know what cutting two ways means? Cutting two ways means that it can hurt and it can encourage. It can convict and it can confirm. It can soothe and it can excite. I don't know about you, but I've been doing this for 20 years, reading my Scripture through every day, and every day I read something that either confirms or convicts me. Every day. And it may be small, but it never misses. The Word of God's faithful. It's reliable. And to me, it's necessary. And I don't know of a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ, who wants to walk in His steps, who does not need the truth of His Word to guide them day by day, moment by moment. To help me to make sure what I'm thinking and what I'm saying and what I'm doing, that it's honorable to Him. It begins with having His truth in my heart as to what will be thinking in my mind and what will come out of my mouth and what my hands and feet will be set to do. His Word has a giant impact upon that. That's the way God designed it, to give attention to His Word. The psalmist says, I'll meditate upon this Word morning, noon, and night. I don't know about you, but anymore when I wake up in the middle of the night, I'm thinking about the Lord. Even when I've had one of those weird, bad dreams, I wake up and go, oh Lord, help me with that one, because I don't understand this. When I get up in the morning and I go to my shower, the first thing I'm thinking about is, Lord, what am I going to be doing for You today? What do You have lined out for me? I can tell you there was a time in my life, those weren't the first thoughts in my mind when I got up in the morning. But anymore, that's what it is, because the Word of God is making a difference. And the Word of God can make a difference in all of our lives. Your pastor is committed to be ready in season and out of season to preach the Word, and that requires that I be studied up and that I be knowledgeable and understanding of what Scripture says. But I not only want to have understanding and knowledge, I want to know God. I want to be able to give counsel the way Jesus did. I want to be able to understand that His purposes, sometimes even when they don't line up with my thinking, are still good because He has an overall plan in it. That helps me to understand and to take in what goes on around me and the circumstances of life day to day. And His Word's been faithful to set a foundation, and I'm established in that. I'm going to tell you this. Some of you may need to reread Scripture that you've already read before. They say it takes 13 times to finally make it a habit. Maybe you need to read some Scripture 13 times this year. Get through with that one, find another, read it 13 times, 13 days in a row. See the difference that it makes. There are some sitting in this place, you need to go to some Scriptures that you've avoided, that you've never read before because you've either been scared of them or you're afraid they're going to make you think about your life. Those are the ones you need to go to. The Scripture is about the whole counsel of God. Paul said, the whole counsel of God is what I did not fail to bring before you. The whole counsel of God's important. We're holistic people. The Scripture is supposed to impact our entire life, not just little compartments and segments. Look into Scripture that'll challenge your lifestyle because it's sound doctrine. It will discipline you, it'll correct you, and it'll instruct you in righteousness. The world in which you live will not agree with it, and they will not be favorable to that, and they probably won't be favorable with the results that come out in your life, but you are to be a God-pleaser and not a man-pleaser. And you won't be unless you're in His Word, unless you're living it out. You won't be. Maybe some in this place, you've never read any portion of the Bible. Maybe you don't own a Bible. If you don't own a Bible, come to me after church. We'll get you a Bible. You need the Word of God. Maybe you don't want to be here. It's amazing how I can look out in the congregation and sometimes see the faces of people and recognize they don't really want to be here. But they're here for someone else. Well, let me tell you, it's no accident you're here. It's no accident you're hearing this morning. The Word of God doesn't mean a thing to anybody that doesn't know Jesus. And so you get to hear this. The reason that we are so interested in the Word of God is because one of the Gospels says in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And later says the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we understand that Word to be Jesus Himself. Jesus didn't just come and was a good teacher. Jesus wasn't just a good leader and a good storyteller. He eventually gave His life on the cross. He wasn't taken and killed. He yielded Himself to those who would kill Him, working right along in the plan of God because He was to be offered up as a perfect, unblemished, sinless sacrifice for all of us. All of us sinners. The Bible says we're all sinners. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. Jesus came to take care of that. For those who would believe, He came to take care of that. Then He was raised from the dead. God was satisfied with His perfect obedience and His sacrifice, and so raised Him to life, and He's ascended into heaven now. He has sent the Holy Spirit to come and reside in the lives of those who've admitted their sinfulness and recognized Jesus' death did pay the price for them and have surrendered themselves so that they might live for Him, walk in obedience. And maybe this morning you're saying, well, I've never done that. I've never had that experience with the Lord. That's why you need the Word, because the Word will open up your heart. It'll open up your eyes. When you give attention to the Word of God, even as an unbeliever, and you start reading through it and you pray, God, help me to understand what this means, He will let Himself be found by you if you seek Him with all your heart. And then that Word of God becomes your daily bread. It becomes your nutrition for every day after that. And for those who eat on it and eat on it every single day, they're healthy spiritually. They may even be unhealthy physically, but they're healthy spiritually. And they will live forever. And some who have trusted the Lord Jesus but don't eat on it, they're feeble spiritually. If you wonder why you have misery in your life and why you seem to, that things just don't work and you're just walking out of favor, eat some of God's Word every day. Start with breakfast. Eat some breakfast. Eat the Word of God. Let Him give you nutrition. And if you've never trusted Christ, He gave the instruction saying, I am the way, the truth, the life, and no one comes to the Father through me. So come to me, all you who are weary, heavy laden. You've done things on your own. You've tried it. It's failed. You find no satisfaction. Come to me. Learn of me. My burden is light. My yoke is easy. And I will give rest for your souls. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you have been faithful to be in our midst this morning. Lord, to have the Holy Spirit to be in our midst and to convict and to open our hearts, to give us ears to hear and receive. Father, I pray that we would find ourselves surrendered, yielded, obedient, repentant. Father, draw us near to you. This year will just be another year if it's not lived for you and with you. Father God, may we not leave here without you. As you move in our midst, Father, help us to be faithful in response, because you're worthy to be magnified and exalted and adored. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord who is the Word, we pray. Amen.